Thank you, Brother Tim. I let Tim usually pick all the hymns, and I made a request if we could have that hymn sung today, because I'm going to talk about victory in Jesus today. As we're singing that song, that is a great hymn, amen? You realize, do y'all think that God has a sense of humor? Right? If you don't believe me, look in the mirror, they say, right? But think about this. As we're singing this song, Victory in Jesus, some sweet day, we'll sing up there the song of victory. When you guys were singing that, my mind went somewhere else. And I thought, wouldn't that be like our Lord, that we're down here and we're singing victory in Jesus, and then we come to that part and we're singing, and some sweet day we'll sing up there the song of victory. And all of a sudden, the rapture happens. We're up there seeing him face to face going, victory in Jesus. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? You know, sometimes when we think about victory in Jesus, well, let me have you first turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But I want you to notice that sometimes when we think about victory in Jesus, whether we're singing it, whether we're talking about it, whether we're preaching it or teaching it, we don't always feel victorious. What does victory actually feel like? Well, some of us have experienced temporal victory, right? Maybe you won an award at something, maybe at piano, or maybe some sporting event. Who knows? You won a victory somewhere, and you experience that, yes, you know? And sometimes I don't always feel like that in Jesus, amen? Anybody else like that? You know that you have victory in him, but you don't know, we don't always show it or walk around like, yeah! I mean, let me give you an idea what I'm talking about here. Like that, yeah, see? How many of you feel like that today? And it could be a variety of things, because sometimes we walk into the house of God to worship him, amen? And we are supposed to enter into his gates, into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, and into his gates with thanksgiving. Sometimes we don't come in that way, do we? We come in, we got a heavy burden. We have family members going through situations, a loss of a situation, some unexpected testing and trials come into my life, or somebody that I love. Or it could be, for some of us, the outward man is perishing, right? And it just, we got our aches and pains, and we're coming into victory in Jesus. And understand, it has nothing to do with the physical. It has to do with the spiritual. It has nothing to do with the temporal. It has everything to do with the eternal. And so you might not have your arms up, but I want you to know today that victory in Jesus is God's plan for us. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We already have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostle Paul writes for us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And as we go through this book, and by the way, he's writing, as we know, to a group of believers that had a tendency to be on the carnal side of things. He spoke several things to him about their carnality. He still calls them brethren, okay? And he still wants them to understand it's God's plan for them to have victory as well. And he tells them here in verse number 57, as he talks about, I should read that whole passage, man, about the grave and death and us putting on incorruption and all of that stuff we're familiar with. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 57. Then he finally says, but thanks be to God. Everything in the Christian's life should always go back to God. And it should begin with thanksgiving. But thanks be to God, watch what he says, which giveth us the victory. He gave Israel the promised land. He gave, you can go on over and over, everything that we have in Christ is given to us. And if something's given to you, you and I should be thankful for it. And so here we see clearly that Paul writes, and he tells this group of believers, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is not in what you and I win or accomplish, it's in who we have. We have a Savior who has given unto us everlasting life. No matter how non-victorious you feel, there is coming a day, an eternal day, when the victory will be incredible. Matter of fact, it's going to be so great that you and I would not be able to stand it physically. So he's going to give us a glorified body to handle it. Folks, God's plan for us, for you and for me, is victory in Jesus. So we're going to look at how that is accomplished. And by the way, it's interesting here is the word victory in the Greek is N-I-K-S-O, nikos. We have a little English word that is a shoe or a company called Nike. Same word. And the word Nike, when they came up with, y'all are familiar with Nike, right? What is their motto? Just do it. Do it. The word Nike or Nikos means courageous and triumphant. What a great name for a company, huh? But that's what he says we are in Christ. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't even look like it, all right? You are a conqueror. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you and I are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and he is the one who gives us the victory, or we are triumphant in him. Sometimes we don't feel triumphant. It doesn't matter, again, I want to clearly state, it doesn't matter what we feel. Our feelings come and go. It's the fact that Scripture tells you and I, which Jesus is, as we talked about in Sunday school, he is the truth, he speaks truth, in him is no lie. His promises are yea and nay, and he says, I give you guys the victory the moment you receive me as your Savior. Because you've passed from death unto life. And that's what he's talking about here in those verses that precede all this, that we have victory, folks, over even the grave. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, which grants us, which supplies us, which bestows upon us, which he has gifted to us. Unwrap your gift. We were just talking about birthdays. They were at a grandson's birthday. I was at a grandson's birthday. And they get excited. They got over a water bottle. They got him a drum set, but he was excited about the water bottle. And went to our grandson's, and he gets excited about his presents. Well, folks, understand that God has gifted us, and we unwrap that gift, and what is it? It's a gift card, actually, if you would, because it says, I've given you victory in my son. I've given you victory through my son, Jesus Christ. Now, this victory begins the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. Amen? Now, it doesn't stop there. He wants us to sometimes get polished up. I have not many things from my dad left, but I open up my closet every day, and right down there on the floor is something that I got from my dad. Very insignificant to anybody. Most people would have put it out to a garage sale. Many may have taken it down to Goodwill. Others may have put it out on the street on trash day, you know. And it's a wooden shoeshine box. That's all it is. And it's got polishes and stuff in it. And it's not even new polish. It's been in there since I remember my dad having that thing. I've never replaced any of it. And I remember as a kid, I was probably 7, 8 years old. Me and my brother took turns. And every week, because my dad was a salesperson, we would hire us on Sundays for 25 cents to polish his shoes. And he taught us how to spit on them. Yeah, you have spit shines, yeah. Now, it's not licking them. You're not licking them. You're spitting on them. You get that polish on, you get that on there, you get it all, and then you buff it off, you spit that thing, and you that thing shines up. What are we doing? We're taking off the scuffs of life. You ever notice how your shoes can get scuffed up? And how did that happen? Here's what amazes me as a pastor over all these years. You can fix up a place, you can get it all painted, and then sometimes you walk to the church and there's scuff marks on the wall. I mean, how do scuff marks get on the wall? What are people doing? So when we are in this new life in Christ, old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. All things, he says, are of God. This is a victorious Christian life, though we might be a little scuffed up. You're going to get scuffed up at work or with work. You're going to get scuffed up with people, with problems, with things that come onto your calendar that were not on your calendar, that you didn't write down there. They just came in. A variety of things can scuff us up, and we need to be, if you would, polished again. We need to be shined up because it has dulled our light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The victorious Christian life is what he's wanting us to have. And it begins with polishing. I'm going to use that illustration. It just came to me. I didn't have this plan. But I'm going to act like I'm pulling out my dad's shoe shine kit, and I'm going to polish all of us, including myself. And there's some of you I will add the spit shine to as well, all right? The grandson, who's turned 14 yesterday, when he was little, he said something that was funny what they say, and this has to do with kind of like a spit shine, is that he wanted to have a drink off of my soda that I had there, and he was little, so he didn't really ask. Because you don't have to ask grandparents, do you? They're going to let you do it. And so he walks over there, and he grabs onto my thing, and he starts sucking out of it. I said, Adam, what are you doing? And he looks at me and goes, Papa, we have the same spit. No, he says we have the same slobbers. We have the same slobbers. We do. You know? But so if I help polish us all up, amen. Because how many of you all feel scuffed up a little bit? How many of you are that picture right there? No one? Yeah, there's one. No spit needed, all right? Oh, yeah. I'll have to bring the pulpit down here, you know, and get in that spit zone there, you know. But let's look at some things here that will help polish us, help refresh us, help get us to where we realize this is what I actually have, though I don't feel like it, though I might not look like it. The first thing when we talk about God's plan for us here in victory in Jesus is, number one, we must prove his promises. You have to believe that God's word is enough. Is it enough for you? Is it enough for me? Prove his promises. Paul is writing in Romans, if you want to flip over there, Romans chapter 4. And as he's writing here, he's encouraging these brethren who have victory just like you and I in Christ. They are probably being reminded of that. He's trying to encourage them of what they have currently in him. And sometimes, again, need to be simply polished up, if you would. And in verse 18, referring back to Abraham and stuff, look what he says. He's polishing them through the promises here. And he gets his rag out and polished, and he begins to write, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Folks, did you catch what it said right off the bat? Abraham had a hope that God had promised him that he would be a father of many nations. And even though he had that hope, that God gave him, it was going against hope. Humanly speaking, it could not happen. God wants to take things that are humanly impossible to you and I, and he says, I got something that I can give you to polish your belief and your hope. So he tells him here, against hope, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He was basing his hope on what God had said. Is that not enough? Is that not enough for 21st century believers today? We are many times so bent and so lacking victory that we have that we're not claiming and proving and putting to test his promises. He wants us to. Look what he says. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was two strikes against him. He staggered not. Abraham, the father of faith, staggered not, look what it says, at the promise of God. He didn't stagger, look what it says here, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Folks, did you catch that? He's strong in faith, he's not staggering, and he's giving, listen, he is giving, here's the key, glory to God for something that hasn't happened, as if it did. There's some lessons right there for me, that God is polishing me with a promise. You need to thank me for what is going to happen, not just what has happened. And it's all based upon that you have victory in me. Unbelief is your enemy. Faith is your strength. Believing. Look at verse 21. And Abraham was fully persuaded, watch, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You mean God doesn't say things to make you feel good, but doesn't have the power to carry them out? Does God tell you something to encourage you and to give you hope, but really can't accomplish it? He's just trying to get you through. What he had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake, what's the next word, everybody? Alone. That it was imputed to him, but for us also. Understand, Paul is being led by God to pen Romans. As they're writing this fourth chapter, and we come to these verses here about Abraham, Paul is writing to New Testament believers about Old Testament saints. That God's word back here was true and faithful and trustworthy, and that Abraham, their example, who was a man just like we are, who was an example to them, is a man who did not give in to unbelief, did not question God, became strong in faith, and believed that what God had promised to him, he was able to perform it. And that was to give him a son when he was past age and his wife had a dead womb. Not just give him a son, but give him so many that would pass on that they would be as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea in multitude. And by the way, that would include you and me. And he's trying to encourage these saints here in Rome, who I believe were having a pretty tough time to live out their Christian life with persecution, to encourage them that they can believe and trust the same thing that Abraham did by faith and be fully persuaded that God was able to help them in their situation. That's a good thing, amen? And then the Holy Spirit says, well, I don't want to just stop here with the Romans because this is going to be preserved. God not only inspires, but he preserves his word. And I'm going to take it right down to August 31st, 2025. And I want the people there at Regency to know that this was not just written for his sake alone, but for us also today. We can sing, I heard an old, old story. It goes from Abraham to Romans. That old story still stands today for us. We're a part of the sand that's counted. We're a part of the stars of heaven by being in Christ. He told us that we are more than conquerors. In other words, basically, if you go back to a Roman arena, we already have the enemy on their backside and our foot is on their neck in Christ. I think that all Christians will say that they believe God's promises. We sing about that, don't we? Standing on the promises of God. I think that many, many Christians believe, I think all Christians believe the promises, but I believe that many do not put them to the test. They don't prove them in their own situation. Well, that was for that group of people. Well, no, Paul was writing to the Romans for about that one, and now we see that he's writing Romans for us about that one. These things were written for our admonition and for our learning, he says, our learning. Too many of us, when we talk about victory in Jesus, are living, if I can, beneath where we should be. I think we're living beneath the privilege that we have in Christ. We allow ourselves to be carried away with the cares of this world. We get entangled with the cares of this life, and we begin to drift when he's trying to draw us closer to himself to enjoy this life of victory. And the promises of God will only come into effect when we believe them and put them to the test. I guess we could go back to all of us, and I can go back to personal illustrations when we were in Bible college and we had a great need. And we gathered all of our children. There was four of them. They got on their knees. And my wife, Althea, and I got on our knees. And we said, God, here's what your word says that you would do if we do this. There's a lot of scripture passages where God tells us, if you do this, I'll do this. And so we all got on our knees. And I remember looking at it from the youngest one all the way around to Althea and I. And we just opened up the Bible, said, this is your word. You do not have to honor us. But you have to honor what you said. You're going to do what you said you would do. And we trust that. And God provided mightily in that area by putting him to the test. Just taking and said, God, I just want you to do what you asked, you said to do. I've done what you've told me to do. Glorify yourself now through this. The promises of God have to be proven. And the more you and I recognize a miracle that God wants to do. Oh, by the way, maybe God doesn't do miracles in Baptist churches. What do y'all think? Does God still perform miracles today? No, really, does he? I don't know if this was a miracle. I was talking with Brian and what's your wife's name? Bonnie. I kept thinking Clyde. I thought, that doesn't go right. But I kind of think this is a little bit of a miracle. I shared it with Dan Knickerbocker, our oldest grandson's in the military, and he's a paratrooper in the Army. And a couple weeks ago, they were getting ready to do their practice jumps, and he's in the biggest plane that they have, is a C-130. And he goes, and they hook up, and they all start going out, and they jump out, and they're going down. And he goes, and I'm out there, I'm free-falling, I'm looking around, I'm grabbing onto my thing, trying to see the direction I'm supposed to go so I can start directing myself before I pull my chute. And he goes, and just as I'm getting ready to do that, he goes, another paratrooper comes underneath me, and he pulls his chute, and his chute comes up. And he goes, I get on top of his chute. So he goes, I'm on his chute. I'm on my back. I'm laying on the top of his chute. They jumped out at 2,500 feet. He goes, we are falling. The chute's still holding us. They teach you to roll off, to get off of the chute so that you can break away. I open up my chute on his, they will entwine them, and we both go down like rockets. He goes, I can't get off of his chute. He goes, we're falling, and we're falling, and we're falling. He goes, his was open just enough. He goes, we actually, at 2,500 feet, hit the ground, and I never pulled my chute. He was riding on his, and both of them survived the fall. They came and rushed over there. He said, they got me up after they made sure I was all right. He goes, I was sore, but I didn't have anything that I knew of that was wrong. I walked away. The other guy he was there. He was the one that kind of hit. He was still laying there. He was alive, but he was still laying there. I would think that jumping out of a plane at 2,500 feet and living without your chute going off would be close to a miracle to me. Underneath wasn't just a parachute that he was laying on. I think underneath were the everlasting arms. And so I rejoiced. Althea was somewhere the other day, and I was going to tell her about it. She goes, I'm glad you didn't tell me before I got there. But folks, God wants us to prove his promises. You make sure, you look those things up, and you make sure that you're honoring his word, and then you can expect him to honor his. Put it to the test. It will work every time. We're talking about God's plan for us. The first part in this area is to prove, we must prove his promises. The second thing I want you to see here is that we must practice his presence. We have to practice his presence. And by the way, proving, the first point, is the test of our faith. Practicing his presence, we go from faith now to fellowship. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let me ask you. It says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. How is your fellowship with Jesus? Are you conscious that you are having daily time with him? Not just when you sit down and do your Bible reading, that's needed. Not when you have your prayer time, when you're talking, that's needed. But when you leave your devotional hour or your time or your closet and you go out into the world to do your activities, are you conscious that he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way? Are you conscious of his presence? He is conscious of yours. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never, the word never, I always have to say this, I've done this for years because it just sinks it in for me. The word never in the New Testament carries a double negative, always. And in Hebrews, it's talking about Jesus telling you and me, I will never, no, never leave you. No, never forsake you. That is a promise from God. And we need to practice his presence. Remember, I think of one of the scripture verses. It's probably used out of context quite often, but there's a principle there, so I understand it. But in Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, I stand at the door. And maybe if he really wants just one of these. He says, I stand at the door and knock. We use that a lot for salvation, teaching that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, asking to come in. And that can be used for that, but that's not what the text is. The text is fellowship. He says, I stand at the door. He's talking to Christians. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come and open the door. I will come into him and we'll sup. Sup, sit down and we'll have a meal. That's fellowship with him and he with me. Are you in that type of fellowship with God? Not just, listen, we can get caught up, I'm saying this out of experience, you can get caught up in the mechanical part of reading the scriptures and having your prayer, and you mark it off the list so you can go do your activities of your day. But that won't bring necessarily the victory that you're looking for. It has to be a conscience. Practice the presence of God consciously. Be conscious that he is with you. Talk with him. Walk with him, just like Enoch did. Too many times we are living a Christianity that is a now I lay me down to sleep type mindset. And it's a lot deeper than that. It is to Christ, and he wants it to be with you as well. One of the passages in the Old Testament was a great prophet, Micah. Micah adds in Micah 6:8, he goes, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" You ever think about that? Or do we just go through the day? What does God require of me today? If he requires of me, whatever he requires of me, if he requires that of me today, then that must mean I can expect that he requires of me of that tomorrow and this week and this month. And so Micah writes under, again, inspiration, the Holy Spirit says, "What doth the Lord require of thee? But two," and he names three things. Do justly. Do what's right. Live right. Love mercy. We are in a society that's not very merciful. And I'm talking about a society of believers. And the third one, after you're doing right, after you are in showing mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Those are the three things. And if we know that Micah has them in Micah 6:8, that that's what God requires of us, you can bet that when we stand before our Lord and Savior, he's going to ask of those requirements. How were you as far as showing mercy? Did you do that which was just? The Bible talks about a just weight. There's an old calendar. Some of you would know the painter, if I said his name. He was known for writing, making all these life illustration pictures. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Huh? Who, Bob? Who? Yes. And he has a picture of a grocery store clerk back in the days when they weighed your meats and stuff for you. And he is putting stuff on the scale, and the little old lady standing on the other side looking up, and he's got his finger resting on the scale, pushing it down, not being just. And she had her finger on the bottom, pushing it up. God says that we are to do justly, to love mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then he says, I want you to walk humbly. Humbly with thy God. That God would even invite us to come, folks, is amazing. But to walk humbly with thy God. Wrong turn. Hey, what's going on with security out there? He came around pushing that little grocery cart. You guys didn't see it. He comes around pushing that grocery cart. Look. And then security comes out. We're going to have to amp up that security, man, I tell you. I think that for each of us to be as victorious as we have been given the gift, we have to practice the conscious presence of God every single day. And that takes practice, folks. That takes prayer without ceasing. That takes memorizing scripture so that you can think on these things. Maybe you take that scripture time when you're working to practice and prove his promises and kill two birds with one stone. The third thing we want to look at here that God's plan for us is this, is that we must do a third thing, and that we must promote his purpose. That's following. When we get into this area, Jesus made it very clear why he came to earth. I mean, he didn't come to be the king of the earth. He came not to be a wealthy man. He didn't come to domineer people. He didn't come and say, I'm the creator, everybody bow down to me. He came for one reason alone, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible makes it very clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that all mankind is lost. All mankind needs to be saved. We spent several weeks on committed to missions, fishing in our own personal fishing pond, witnessing to our own family and friends, and come see a man who told me, all ever I did is this not the Christ? And many believed on her word, her testimony. Others said, we will hear him yet more. And then others come to her and say, we believe also, but not just because of what you said, but we've heard him. The maniac of Gadara, we touched on several times, where he was, had one foot in the boat to go with Jesus. He was going to follow him, committed to him, wherever he would have him. And Jesus says, I want you to go that way. I want you to go home to your family and your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Personal fishing, sharing the gospel, the good news, with those that you know, you work with, you love, you live next door to. He came to pay a debt that no man could pay. The Bible says it this way in 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. We can throw that out so easy, and it can bounce right off of us to the person behind us. I want you to think about your sins. Think about sins that you would not want anybody else to know about. They could be many in number, as a matter of fact. But he says, I came to make known your sins, that you are a sinful person. That you, before Christ, were ungodly. You were without God. And in him, it says, is no sin. So look at all of your sins. I am without sin. The wages of sin is eternal death, the lake of fire, the second death. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth to pay for your sins. I don't have any of that. I came from the Father, who the angels declare three times holy. And I'm without sin to come down here to die on the cross, to shed my blood, not for myself, but for you. And I just want you, if you will by faith receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through my Son Jesus Christ, you will be born again. I will make you a witness. If you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. If you follow me, you will become a fisher of men. I just ask that you would promote that purpose. Go tell others what great things God's done for you. There is I don't think there is any greater joy than when God allows you the privilege to be the witness to somebody and he gives the increase and you are the one that leads them to Christ. To see a sinner actually sit next to you, see God's Holy Spirit bring conviction upon them through the written word that they are a sinner, they are convicted of their sin, they are convinced that they need the grace of God to save them and his mercy, and they say, Lord, and they pray and call upon him to forgive them and become their Savior. There's something about sitting next to somebody when they're doing that. It is incredible. It's so incredible that as that person that you're talking to and you're experiencing them being drawn to Christ, crossing from death to life in that instant, their name is secure in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life at that hour. That at the moment they do that, not only are you overjoyed in what God's allowing you to experience with them and that he's allowed you to be a part of it, but the Bible says up in heaven, the third heaven, the abode of God, that there are angels in heaven that are rejoicing. I have never, ever heard or witnessed an angel rejoice, but it would be a cool thing. That an angel, this mighty being, would look down on the day that Brian or Kevin or Paul or Nancy or whoever got saved, would all of a sudden raise their arms in victory, rejoicing that you are saved. That happens in heaven. It happened when you repented and believed the gospel. It will happen when God allows you to lead somebody out. What a day that would be, amen, to see that. And yet, if we are willing to enjoy this victory and cash in on it, we must promote his purpose. We must share the gospel. I don't care what our reasons are, what our excuses are. I'm afraid. I can't talk. Moses did the same thing. Paul wrote about how he was fearful, how he was with much trembling. We had a pack of these. I'm going to camp here for just a second here. I made up packs of these. There's only five in each one. All you got to do is take five of them, tri-fold them, and I asked you to hand them out this last week to five people. I'm not even going to ask how many did that. But I made 40 of those, put them out there, and there's still 26 that never got picked up. Twenty-six gospel tracts that are how to get to heaven. It gives you the three simple things. We cannot get to heaven by being good. Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross, and heaven is a free gift accepted by faith. It's one thing if you're afraid to tell somebody, but when you're afraid to hand out a piece of paper that has the gospel that will tell them when you won't, I don't know if you're living the way you should be in promoting his purpose. I'm not saying that as a scourge. I want to see everybody experience winning somebody to Christ. I would like to ask the question, but I'm afraid to. I'd like to ask a question and even ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to. How many of you have never experienced leading someone to Christ? I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many of you ever have led somebody to Christ? How many of you have led somebody to Christ outside of leading your children to Christ, outside of the walls of the church, outside of in your workplace? And where have you led them? Has it been a while? Has it been a while? Maybe you can look back on days where there was a lot of people you had the privilege of leading to Christ too, but it's been a dry season. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Will there be other people that can sing that with you because you promoted his purpose? We attain victory when we promote the eternal purpose for which he purposed to do through us in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, proclaim his praises. Victory in Jesus. You would just think that victory has to have praise go hand in hand. Amen. Look, if you would, at Psalm 34. Paul is writing here. And if you believe me, I'll buy you a bologna sandwich later. Paul is not writing here. Psalm 34. I want you to notice the first three verses here. I will. Did you catch that? Praise. That's just not my personality. It's the will. I purpose to. I will. Look what he says. I will what? Bless the Lord every so often. I will bless the Lord when things are going well. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, the inner me. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I mean, this is somebody who's going around bragging about their God. Openly. They're not being quiet. They're going around, let me tell you what God did this week. They're boasting in their God. My soul shall boast in the Lord. The humble, those that are walking with God, they're going to hear it. You're boasting. And they're going to be glad. What are people going to think? Don't worry about what the non-humble think. You're going to stir up another group of people here. Listen to what's happening here. He says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble, those that are right with God, are going to hear that, and they're going to be glad. Now watch what happens, verse 3. And then he's going to say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. There's an invitation. Your spark of praise may spark praise in others who are humbly walking with God. It will happen. If they don't get excited about it, I don't think that they're where they should be. They're not humble. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He was praising God in time when he could be fearful. He was bringing people together when, if he would not have spoken up and connected and sparked it over here, it might not have gone anywhere. Too many times we as believers fail to be adequately praising our God. Can I say something here this morning? Victorious Christians, that's not up on the board, but victorious Christians are praising Christians. They are believing Christians in the promises. They are practicing his presence as they walk with him and talk with him. And they are promoting his presence, his purpose. Praise, the Bible says, is comely. That's God's words. When God sees you, or me, praising him for something, as he's on his throne, he says, that is so comely when Dan does that, when Hannah does that. The word comely means it's beautiful in his eyes. Wow. The joy we can bring to him when we walk in truth, the beauty we can bring to him through his eyes when he sees us praising his name. By the way, just so that we know, I can ask this question. I'm going to get an amen from everybody, all right? Y'all ready for this one? Amen it? He is worthy of all praise. Then let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's where victory comes from. I was close on this here. The psalmist said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. There's never a wrong time to praise him, amen? And there's much more opportunity to praise him than what we use. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Those are all great hymns of the faith that we all have sung before. All of those would tie in with each one of these points of God wants us to be victorious. And then I came across a quote, and I'm closing with this quote. It was a quote by a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, very godly man. A.W. Tozer said this, I shared this with my wife the other day. Christians don't tell lies. That sounds pretty good, amen. Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. Think about that. They just go to church and sing, and we sing it, but we don't do it. We're talking about God's plan for us is victory in Jesus. God's plan for you. I canceled out the us. It breaks down to if I have it, and you have it, and you have it, then the us will have it. Amen? The us's will prevail. I'm going to challenge you today to think about when we do the invitation. If you aren't where you should be, if you can't get right with God on God's day in God's house for fear of God's people thinking something, you've got a lot to learn still. Man, if things need to get taken care of, today's a good day. The first day of the week for the rest of the week, it may change your whole week on how you, maybe not change what happens in the week, changes how you handle what happens during the week. Let's all stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee. If there's a need today, or many needs, whoever it may be, Lord, and however many it may be, may we come forward today. I don't offer altar calls a lot, but maybe today's the day that it's needed. May your Spirit prod that individual, draw them, and Father, may you do a work within them to help them to rise up afresh and anew, ready to claim and enjoy their victory in Christ, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother